Let's just go into the word, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we would have a last session for now on the series of prayer, which will lead us into the next series we're going to be looking at from next month, which is going to be concerning spirituals. By extension, that will lead us into the leading of the Spirit. So we have quite a number of topics in ahead of us, but we are using prayer as a foundation for certain conversations and certain concepts. And I hope it's been an enlightening series thus far. You know, on Sunday, we're able to take some questions from some folks, some saints, and we're able to answer some questions that people had on Sunday. And one of the things that we said on Sunday is the fact that prayer is prayer deals with communication. We're able to establish some things that are very fundamental to the Christian faith. Deals with communication and how words are very important. I think that will lead to the series eventually on the use of words and why words are important and why we speak when we pray. If you look at the concept of faith and how Jesus teaches faith, you see the consistency of Jesus talking about saying to this situation, saying to this mountain, saying and saying and saying and all of that. So we also said that we're able to tackle the question around praying in your mind and praying in your heart and wishing in place of prayer. And we were able to see the lifestyle of Jesus as well over the last few weeks to see that Jesus didn't pray things in his mind. You see the consistency of prophecies that came and went ahead of Jesus's incarnation, by extension his resurrection. And when Jesus took up flesh and he became a man, he didn't say because prophecies are ahead when or prophecies went ahead of him, he would no longer pray, but we see that he prayed it. So that has to say that in the real sense, and when prophecies go ahead of us, go ahead of our lives, basically, we battle those things out and war them out from the place of prayer, through the place of prayer. You know, we also looked at a very interesting narrative, even of the Bible. Turn with me quickly to Acts 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. You see Acts 1 there. The former treatise of Amido Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus had a 40-day seminar, back-to-back teaching, and what he paid attention to would be regarding the kingdom of God. Now, if you jump all the way to verse 13, you see that they came together into the upper room, and the names were mentioned. And verse 14 now tells you they all continued with one accord in prayer, right, and supplication with the woman. This wasn't a concept of praying in their hearts or praying in their minds or wishing things to happen. It's a concept of they've been taught and they were asked to tarry. And whilst tarrying, the act of tarrying will involve the watching, which is to watch and to pray. Do you get that right? So when you see Jesus asking his disciples, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? What he was saying is, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? So to watch is to pray. To pray is to watch, really. And he wasn't teaching about the use of security cameras or CCTV cameras or dogs around your houses whilst you are praying in the bedroom and all of that. Yeah, but you see the consistency in the attitude of Jesus in the place of prayer, and you see his emotions were involved. Before we go back to Jesus, look at Acts. Acts 2, if you look at Acts 2:42, we looked at that somewhere along the line in this series. When Peter started teaching from Acts 2:13, when the day of Pentecost was come, and you know, they started having conversations around certain things, which is what you call the believers meeting, right? But something happened afterwards. You know, people were listening to Peter. And why did Peter have access to so many people? It's because it was a feast, it was a ceremony, it was a celebration, right? So they were coming together, and their coming together was to celebrate the Pentecost. All right, so if you look at verse 42, before you go to 42, look at verse 40, right? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41 now says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 souls were added on the same day, in Sunday, in verse 41. And verse 42 now says, these 3,000 souls, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. You see, that's very important to note. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, that's what you call discipleship, and in prayer. And so it means that prayer is not just a means to an end. You see, an average person in our world today, which seems to learn partial truth, might examine the book of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 from the lens of, okay, Jesus has taught us, we've prayed, we've seen souls won. What's the next thing? Forget about prayer, right? But that will only be your ideology if prayer is seen in your heart as a means to an end, right? But the disciples didn't see it as a means to an end. So they prayed, and after praying, won souls, and after winning souls, went back to continue consistently in the place of prayer. As I tell you, prayer is how, as believers, we breathe, right? So we fulfill ministry on the wings of prayer. We fulfill ministry. We do the will of the Father by giving ourselves to pray. You see, there's one very interesting fact I've been saying over the years. You know, I would say something that God, this is very important to note, please. God will rather use a man of prayer than a man of doctrine or the man of the word. That's the truth. Are we together? Think about the number of men that you think. So if you want to look in context, right, in our world right now, when you think about those who, for instance, are doing very great things for the kingdom and everything, the first set of people you will think of or see really will be those who you think don't have sound doctrine, right? But yet they operate in the miraculous, right? Because, see, the miraculous, by the power of God, is independent of your doctrine. That's the truth. Do you understand? But one of the things you cannot take from these men is the fact that they are men that give themselves to prayer. Are we together, right? So you see a man who doesn't know as much doctrine that you know, yet he's raising the dead, and you've never healed headache, right? Or you've never caused the limb to walk, or you've never healed the blind or partial blind, or you know, all of those things, right? Because the power of God is not about doctrine. It's not limited or subjected to your knowledge or your doctrine. You see, what doctrine does for you is that it just helps you to fine tune, right? So when we're talking about prayer, it's very important to note what we mean when we say prayer. And because in the real sense, prayer is how we fulfill. Feel, you know, prayer is one of the ways we show that we rely and put our dependency on God. Did you get that? Right? And that is why when God will become or take up flesh, he will show us a template as to what prayer will do for man or do to man. Right? So God will rather really use a man of prayer than a man of the word. What does the word do for you? The word of God just makes you fine-tune the administration, right? Gives you answer you want to give people and all those kind of things. But in the real sense, prayer will be something that God will see, or in the real sense, will show that we rely on God. Altogether. So there is a place of knowledge, but prayer is actually very, very vital, right? So we execute knowledge from the place through the place on the wings of prayer. So let me say that again. I've not finished the sentence. You know, I said, God will rather use a man of prayer than a man of the word. However, a man of the word will know that he ought to be a man of prayer. Did you hear that? Right? God will rather use a man of prayer than a man of the word. Because a lot of times your knowledge can make you want to depend on yourself, right? But a man of the word who is sincerely giving to the word, we know he needs to be a man of prayer. Do you get that? Right? So God will rather use a man of prayer than a man of the word, but a man of the word really should know that he will depend on prayer. So eventually you are seeing that the man of the word is giving to the word, giving to doctrinal exegesis, and yet he is fulfilling ministry on the wings of prayer. So Jesus will give them the authority and all of those things, and Peter will teach, and 3,000 souls won. And after that, they will continue in the doctrine, apostles' doctrine, you know, and they will continue steadfastly in the place of prayer. So it means prayer was an activity that never stopped, right? So prayer is an activity that must never be stopped. Look at Acts 4. You see, you would have thought that these men, after they had won 3,000 souls, they would have just been doing prayer of thanksgiving. Oh Lord, we receive, we receive, we receive, we receive, we receive, you know. But look at Acts 4:31. Look at what happened. Look at Acts 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 26. Look at Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against his holy child, Jesus, whom thou art anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look at their prayer carefully. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That means they were going through serious, intense threatenings. So what was their prayer? Look at that carefully. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak the word. Look at that carefully. What were they actually in? What phase of life were they in? They were in a phase of life where there was literal threatenings, not figurative threatenings. Yes, we did figures of speech during navigating of your Bible. But this threatening was actually literal threatening to oppress them, to stop them from talking. And look at how the disciples approach that. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So where was their prayer directed to? Their prayer was directed to themselves, for them to receive boldness so they can speak the word. Now, what will an average man who doesn't give himself to Bible study, what will he say? He can say, if you go back to Matthew 6, the Bible says that pray for your enemies, right? Pray for them that despitefully use you. However, the Bible doesn't tell you the kind of prayer point to pray. So you can say, oh Lord Jesus, dear Lord Father God, oh Father Lord God in heaven, right? Oh, look at the people that are threatening us. Lord, arise in your anger, arise in your authority, arise in your power, and destroy and scatter and nullify and kill and demonstrate your power. Do that thing which only you can do. So that would have been the ideal prayer of a mind that is not renewed, right? Oh Lord, do that thing which only you can do. You see how they are threatening us. How can we serve you and be going through all of these things? But look at that carefully again. It says, now Lord, behold their threatenings. And in that, in the midst of that, they were well knowledgeable to know that what they required in the midst of persecution is boldness to keep saying the word. That's very important, right? You see, you know, one of the things I said is on account of your relationship with men, you will know that you need to give yourself to prayer. Did you hear that? On account of your relationship with men, you will know that you need to give yourself to prayer, right? So this is on account of their relationship with men, right? So if they were not men in the real sense, they would not be threatening, right? And if they were the only ones on earth and the other men did not exist, the other men would not threaten them. So there is threatening because there are people who are going on a path and there are other people who want to oppose that path. Are we together? Now, what did the gospel lens, what does it show us from their prayer? You see, it's now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. So what is primary? That there is boldness to speak the word. Are we together? Right. So it means the prayer for boldness is such a prayer the believer prays. Are you in Acts 4? Look at Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 6 quickly. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 18. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Look at Ephesians 6. Now, this is Paul. It's not far-fetched to see what you see as Paul's prayer, because in the real sense, they would have learned from the disciples, the apostles, by extension, Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's prayer. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 6:18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at what he now says. Whilst he says praying for all saints, he says, and for me. You see, in the real sense, the instruction for these senior apostles and senior disciples and all these people, and why am I calling them senior? Not because they're senior rank in sonship, but in the fact that they've gone years ahead of us. Are we together? Right? So it's their template we are seeing. It's their example we are seeing. Right? You will see the consistency in them asking you to pray for them. Right? To not pray for your pastor is to be in outright disobedience to scriptures. I'm going to say that again carefully, right? To not prioritize your pastor in the place of prayer, right, is to be in outright disobedience. Altogether, is to be in outright disobedience. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 13. If you look at Hebrews chapter, let me show you this. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 18. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 18. Are you there? Look at Hebrews 13 verse 18. Now, look at verse 17. Now, look at verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Who will those be? Those will be your pastors, your leaders. Are we together? You see, and submit yourselves for the watch for your souls. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, obey them that have the rule over you, right, within the confines of scriptures, right, and submit yourself. Are we together? So there's such a thing called submitting yourself to those that have rule over you. Are we here? You know, one of the very unfortunate things our generation wants to see is, or wants to emphasize on, is the fact that because we are saying we all have the same spirit, we think that everybody is totally equal. No, that's not true. That's to live in derision, right? That's to live in self-deceit. Are we together, right? So when it says obey them that have rule over you, the obedience is specific to a set of people that have rule over you. So subject your heart to their words, right? Listen to their words and submit yourself. Are we together? Now, it didn't say submit. It didn't say everybody submit yourself to each other. No, it says submit yourself to those that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What does that mean? It means putting those who have rule over you in a place where you are grieving them, or they are grieved over you in the real sense, can never be profitable to you. Right? Who loses? Right? So let me put it this way. Those who have rule over you, right, are people who the Bible says explicitly obey them. Submit yourself. That means submit your hearings, your listening faculty, your knowledge, your mindset, your orientation, and listen to what they will say by God's word, or by God's voice, or from God's lips, or from God, basically. Right? The reason why you do that is not to make them better. Right? You don't do that to make them better. You do that to make yourself better. Because in not doing that, it's unprofitable to you. So how do you derive profitability from they that have rule over you? You obey, you submit. Are we together? Right? So there's such a thing called, you know, I'm going to do a series on, you know, what honor really is. You know, one of the things I've realized is a lot of us actually, you know, we've missed what the factor of what honor really is. We have those who are, we have like some several extremes. You have the left extreme and you have the right extreme. Truth that is taken to extreme will soon become a lie. That's the truth, right? So there are two extremes. There are those who believe there's a particular way honor should be taught and be presented. And there are those who don't believe in honor at all. We just believe that, oh, we're all saved. We're all born again. We're all righteous. We are righteous in Christ. You know, and I'm like, who taught you are righteous in Christ? So the person that taught you are righteous in Christ, you think you started learning sound doctrine at the same time with that person? So there's the biblical honor and how, you know, honor is found or taught in scriptures. You know, however, the reason for honor is not for the man. The reason for honor is for yourself. You know, if you go back to Mark 4. Look at Mark 4, right? will I see that in Mark 4? Look at Mark 5. Would I see that in Mark 5 or look at Mark 6? Where is that scripture? I'm looking for that scripture where, look at Mark 6. Look at Mark 6, right? Look at Mark 6. So look at Mark 6:1. Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him, right? And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many were hearing him and were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now, someone now said, is that not the carpenter's son? Is that not the carpenter, the son of Mary? There's a difference between the carpenter and the carpenter's son. Right, so Jesus was not just a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter. That means Jesus had a source of income. He had a profession. He was working. Right? Is that not the carpenter, son of Mary? So it was the carpenter's son that became a carpenter. Jesus had a profession. Did you get that? Right? So is that not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But look at what Jesus said unto them in verse 4. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Are we together? Right? A prophet is not without honor. So the truth is, the moment you start getting close to, so let me use in context of a prophet, or when you allow familiarity, it is not at the detriment of the prophet. I'm using prophet as an ideal. Are we together? Same with your leader, your pastor, your apostle, whatever name you want to call them, right? You see, the profitability of giving honor and not allowing over familiarity is not to make your prophet better. Look at what happened here now. Look at verse 5. And he could dare do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. So did Jesus still heal? Yes. Was there lack of honor? Yes. Right, so who missed out from what Jesus could give? Not Jesus, but the unprofitability was to the people that dishonored. Did you get that? Right, so honoring your leader, honoring those, or submitting yourself to God's counsel through their lives, right, is not so that they will be better, right? There are extremes that make that look like they're better. You see, what I'm talking about is true honor. I'm not talking about cultural honor, right? Honor is not necessarily about lying down to greet your pastor. No, it's not about that, really, because those are cultural biases. However, and people express their cultural biases to the degree in which their convictions are founded or built. Did you get that? Right? So when you see somebody lying down to greet his pastor, don't say that is overstretched. No. Don't say that is over the bat. No. It is, they are putting themselves in a solid place so that they remain profitable. They are able to profit from the life of their pastor. Are we together? You see, don't focus on, but pastors can overflog it. Focus on yourself as a believer first, right? Who are you as a believer? You are one who will be blessed by God from the lips of a man. Man remains God's method on the earth. Are we together? So in the real sense, Jesus, full of anointing, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good. So Jesus the anointed went about doing good. However, he got to a place where the people were not in honor and they could not receive, not because he did not want to lay hands or because he didn't want to give, but because the slant of their heart could not receive. Are we together? Right? So culture across board will differ how people honor people. Do you get that? But the point remains, don't because you think, because you see people expressing in certain ways, you think is overflowed. No, a lot of times they are putting their heart in the right place. Are we together? They are putting their heart in the right place. You know, so culture will differ across board. But how do you put your heart? Let me give you a simple example, right? You grew up in an environment where, in the real sense, you call your pastor, maybe pastor, whatever you want to call your pastor's name, right? And that is how you saw honor being expressed in your environment, for instance, right? And you now came to an environment where people call themselves by their first name. That's a different culture, right? To switch from what you ideally call because you are now in a place where people are calling first name conversation, right, will be to be in total dishonor. That's the truth. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that people that call their pastors by their first name are all in dishonor. Don't hear that. That's not the point, right? What I'm saying here is this, right? That people in the real sense that in they are changing because, right, they feel. So it's almost like, what was the reason why you were expressing that kind of title? You see, it isn't about title. It's not about saying your pastor must be called pastor, must be called pastor son, all those, you know, things that people are saying. The point is, what does it do to your heart? right? What does he do to you? So, because maybe you think, maybe he doesn't even lay hands, he doesn't even do the supernatural and all of those kind of things, he just knows little word. God's method will always remain men on the earth. Never, I'm going to do a proper series on God's honor upon the lives of men, right? Maybe in days to come, but it's not primary right now, right? But look at Mark 6 again. They could not receive because they were in dishonor. But Jesus, in the real sense, was full to give. So go back to Hebrews. I'm not teaching on honor today. Look at Hebrews 13. So Hebrews 13, verse 17, we say, honor them, that's a different way of saying that, obey them that subject, I won't teach that, obey them that have the rule over you. Those will be your pastors, your leaders, your team leaders, your cell leaders, your fellowship leaders, leaders generally around in your local assembly, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, why would you think Hebrews will teach to obey and submit or honor? It is not because it makes them better. It is that it makes you better. Did you get that? Did you get that? Look at it. Jesus that went to a city where he was dishonored, who lost? Jesus or them? It is them now. It is them. Did you get that? Right? So he says, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. Are we together? For that is unprofitable for you. That is unprofitable for you, for you, for you, for your sake. Anyways, overflowing that, look at verse 18. He now says, pray for us. Who will be the us? The us will be those that have rule over you. Did you see that? Right? So, pray for us. So, I can say pray for me. Why? Because I have the rule over you in that I am leading and training you in the doctrine of Christ. Are we together? So there's such a thing called honor, right? And it is not because I become better. Not that you honor me so my head will be swollen. No. You don't honor me because so that the power of God will not rest on me. No. I am God's vessel. That is the truth. It's either you take it or you take it. You see, you're not even taking it in the real sense. It doesn't change anything. What the only thing it can do is to make it unprofitable or make me unprofitable for you, right? So Hebrews will say, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, right? For we trust that we have a good conscience. So what is he saying? Your leader in the real sense is looking for or from a good place, always wanting you to be better, always wanting you to grow, right? We have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So what is really teaching there is that the conscience of a man in the real sense might be with an end goal to see that you grow. The conscience of your leader, right? He will first say, obey, submit yourself, right? For your profitability. Right, the conscience of that in the real sense, so what I mean is some people's conscience, because of how they want people to grow, can overflow it, and in the real sense, it what they might now say or instruct or actually admonish to do might be way overflowed. But Hebrew says, pray for us. You see, this is another example. We can look at so many. What led me to this, right? The instruction to pray for your pastor is the loudest instruction in the epistles. Are we together? Let me put it differently for you. In your prayer life, right? Let me say this carefully. I've not said this all through the series. But in your prayer life, the person that needs to have the number one place of prayer when you talk to time allocation is your pastor. Yeah. It's either you take it or you take it. As long as I see, you can only teach otherwise if you are not following the scriptures. Right, the emphasis of the apostles and the disciples asking that men pray for them is overemphasized, overrepeated across scriptures, that to not do it is to be in outright disobedience to scriptures. Did you get that? Right, so your number one priority on your prayer list should be others. Amongst others, your number one is your pastor. You must know that. Are we together? Your number one is your pastor. The prayer of the epistles is not a prayer that is birthed from a place of selfishness. It's a prayer place that prioritizes others above yourself. In your prioritizing others, you number one person you prioritize, not your father, not your husband, not your uncle, not your sibling, not your children, your pastor. In doing that, you are closest or you are in alignment with the epistles. Right? You are in alignment. It's not perfect. We saw that last week. Jesus will pray for Peter, and in praying for Peter, he trusts that other men will be stabilized. He told Peter, he said, I've prayed for you. When thou art converted, right? Don't forget your brothers. So Jesus, in the real sense, praying for others, will prioritize a Peter. That's Jesus, right? So in the real sense, when the disciples will now be writing their letters, they will prioritize themselves. So when a pastor is saying, pray for me, it's not because he is selfish. No, it is because in the real sense, we are products of influence and we are all impressionable people. Are we together? So let me say it this way. What category of people should be the number one on your list? Others. Yourself must not be number one. But the moment you are number one, what I mean is you are praying more for yourself than others. You are being a selfish believer. Are you still a believer? Yes, you are. But you are being a selfish believer that is acting away from the scriptures. Are we together? So who is priority in the place of prayer? Others. Just take it. It's others. So in praying for others, who is priority amongst others? Those that have influence over you doctrinally. Are we together? So your pastor, your leaders, before you think of the saints, it's not a conversation of praying for the saints, you are praying for your pastor. No, there is the itemization of praying for your pastor. Are we here? Let me say that again, right? There is the priority that is placed on praying for your pastor. No, so are we to pray for saints, all saints? Yes. Go back to Ephesians, where we are. We're really in Acts 4, right? But look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Are you there? Look at Ephesians 6, 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Did you get that? In the Spirit. That should help whoever asked that question on Sunday about which prayer should we do more and all of that. But I'll teach that particularly under concerning spirituals and where tongues comes in. Now, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Remember, what does it mean to watch? Jesus will tell his disciples, you cannot watch with me for 1 hour. What did he mean by you cannot watch with me for 1 hour? You cannot pray for 1 hour. Look at Paul again. We say, praying always, watching thereunto. So to pray always is not different from the watching thereunto, right? So watch thereunto is to pray. Right, so praying always and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let me ask you a question. Is Paul in that category? Yes, so Paul is a saint. All saints covers every believer. So Paul will write to the Ephesians and say, pray for all saints, watch thereunto for the sake of all saints. Then it will make you see that in praying for all saints, there is priority. There is priority. Now look at verse 19. And for me, is Paul a saint? Yes, so Paul is a saint. Did Paul say pray for all saints? Yes, so Paul said pray for all saints. Were they to pray for all saints? Yes, so they were to pray for all saints. But in praying for all saints, there's such a thing called praying and praying for the me. So there's always a me, right? So look at it this way. So praying for others is the number one category where your prayer point should lie. Are we together? Amongst others, so look at it. If I say put your prayer list in categories, right? You pray from the concept of saints, pray for family, pray for yourself, or pray for whatever, then pray for yourself and everything. When you say number one is pray for all saints, in number one, there is number one A. Are we together? That will make that number one, number one B. Now what is number one A? Pray for me. What is pray for me? Pray for me. So when your pastor says pray for me, it is not a selfish thing. And he's not trying to rub it to your face that he is not on the same level with you as saints. No, there is a reason. Hebrews will say, for we have good conscience, right? But so it's not just about conscience, right? But there is such a thing called praying for those who have impression or influence over you. So Paul will say, pray for all saints and for me. What is the prayer for me? That utterance may be given. You see, Paul is not talking from the blues. Jesus will say, I have prayed for you, Peter. And Jesus will say to that Peter, feed the lamp. Right? So in Peter feeding the lamp, you see what Peter could do in Acts 2 and winning 3,000 souls. Did you get that? Anyways, so Paul will say, pray for all saints. Then you say, and for me. Right, that utterance may be given unto me. You would have thought is a selfish, but they're saying that is apostolic, that is epistolic, that is doctrinal. Are we together? Let me say that again. Who should own the number one place of your prayer? It is that man who instructs you in doctrine. That man who you will give. So look at it this way. You are to obey. You are to submit. You are to pray for the man. You are obeying and submitting. Two. Right? Why? Because they may have a good conscience, but you need to keep their heart in check. You need to keep them in check via the place of prayer. Did you get that? Right? So who do you obey? You obey, you submit to those who you are to pray for. Right? It didn't say obey all the saints. Yeah, it didn't say submit yourself to, you know, we are all equal, we are all one. There's no, look at it. I will teach the measure of the Christian faith, the measure of the gifts, really. There's a lot to say around that. But dear saint, listen to me and read my lips carefully this evening. Right? There are offices in the Christian faith. Right? We are not all apostles and pastors and evangelists at the same time. No. We are not all on the same level. You must get that fact. Right? Don't allow a one-shaded sound doctrine message to make you think that way. Do we all have the same spirit? Yes. Are we all sons? Yes. But not everybody operates in the same office. Why? Because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. There's a systematic order that God has incorporated into the body of Christ. Did you get that? Are we together? Right? There is all saints. What makes you in the WhatsApp group of all saints? It is the fact that you are born again. It is the fact that you have the Spirit of God. But that we are all saying doesn't mean we can all say the same thing and talk anyhow and do anyhow and we are all equal. You see, I'll teach that next month. There are some things that when we are doing the things of the Spirit, you don't have the right to say it in the local church. Yes, there are some things like that. Yeah. Am I saying you cannot instruct the local church? I didn't just say that. I just said there is something called your jurisdiction. There is a fence around you. Right? That is why when John will write the book of Revelation, he didn't write to all the saints in the churches. He wrote to the angel of those churches. Did you get that? You see, I would want every single person here listening to me right now to take this teaching again and to listen to it over and over again. I didn't see myself here this evening. Really, really. I didn't see myself here this evening. Interestingly, I've been stuck on my third line here for the past 40 minutes. But I think it's important. I think it's very important. Let me say that again. Right? There is what you call God's supernatural order in place in the local church. If you are not the pastor, you are not the pastor. If you are not the leader, you are not the leader. If you are not the angel over the church, you are simply not the angel over the church. Are we together? What makes you in the WhatsApp group of all saints? It is what? Being a born-again believer. That means you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes you in that WhatsApp group. However, some people from that WhatsApp group have been taken out of that WhatsApp group whilst they are in that WhatsApp group to a new WhatsApp group. Yet it is not in your, it's not in your power to be saying, why are they separate? No, that's not segregation. That is God's divine order in his body. There's always the head and there are those who you will submit to. There are those who will have the rule over you. Hebrews tells you. Are we together? Right? When we say Christ is the head of the church, you are not the head. He is the head. Don't say, you know, you remember on Sunday, I made a statement and I now recorrected it. You know, I was saying something about how I am God. You know, I'm God. I was going to say something, I'm God's house. And maybe I said, if you remember very well, you know, you are not God, though. There are people who say, I am Jesus. There's a difference between saying you are Jesus and you house Jesus. There are two different conversations. If you are Jesus, did you die for the whole world? No, you didn't now, right? You didn't. Even to forgive the person living beside you, you can't forgive, and you are Jesus. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, Jesus is the head and there is the body. By default, that is a divinely orchestrated order within the local church or within the body of Christ. Then there will now be the local church that will exhibit that body of Christ. So there's the local church and there's the global church. There's the universal, let me say it better. There's the universal church and there's the local church. What is the universal church? The universal church is every saint that is born again. You are a member of the global church or the universal church. But saints in a local church, what is a local church? A local church is a church that is a place of gathering within your locality, Do you get that? Within your environment, a place you go to. So you go to your local church to learn about the universal church. Are we together? Right? If you look at the universal church, it is subject to a divine order. Christ the head, then the body. When you look at the local church, there is your leader who has rule over you, that serves you and instructs you in doctrine, right? And there is you that submits and obey. The same way the body of Christ will submit to the head, right? Is the same way you will need to submit yourself, right, to a man. Unfortunately, right? So what is submitting yourself to God? It is submitting yourself to what? Those that have rule over you in God. Yeah, that's it. Altogether. So there will be those that have rule. There will be those that need to obey. I don't obey you. I don't submit myself to you. So can you edify me? Yes. Can you give me a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and instruct me? Yes. You know, in meetings, when we have meetings like that together, whilst I coordinate, sometimes I go into special groups and special meetings to get edified, because I need to be edified. And that is why sometimes, right, I give myself to specific types of meetings, because I want to be blessed. I want to be edified. Did you get that? But you don't have that right to give an instruction for me to obey. So when I'm saying for you and for me, I'm using an ideal. That's what I'm trying to say, in an ideal scenario. So using me will be being the lead or the pastor. Are we together? Right? So we don't submit to ourselves. So listening to you edify me by God's Spirit is me being a believer to receive from another believer. However, when it comes to order, there's actually a thing called, I don't obey you. I don't submit to you. You submit to me because I have the rule over you. See, don't hear me as much as me should be as much in this teaching. Right? What I'm saying is your local church pastor. What I mean is anywhere, anytime on earth you find yourself in time. Anywhere you find yourself in. Anywhere. You see, we might not all be in the UK, right? In the next 10 years, in the next 20 years. But don't forget that fact. There is supernatural divine order, right? There are those that will submit and there are those that will rule. So the rulership, you must also know that it's not from a tyrannic point of view. Are we together? But there are two people. There will always be two people. Those that will submit and those that will rule. So there are those that will rule in the real sense. Paul is one of them. Paul will say, and for me, pray. Altogether. So Paul will say, for me, pray that utterance is what may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. So what is one of the prayer points you should pray? So look at it. Who is the first person that should be on your prayer list? Your pastor. Anywhere in time you find yourself. Those who instruct you doctrinally. Right? What is an example of a number one prayer for your pastor you can pray? That he has utterance. That he might open his mouth boldly. To what? To make known that which needs to be revealed of the gospel. Did you get that? Right? So your pastor should be your number one. Right? Then there's one of the prayers you can pray. That what? He has boldness. Right? For which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's such a thing called prayer for boldness. So that men that need to speak will speak as they ought to speak. That's Ephesians 6. Where were we? We were actually literally in Acts 4. I was going to breeze into Acts 4 to say something and leave there. But there you go, really. So look at Acts 4. Go back to Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. Acts 4, 29. Are you there? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, right? And grant. So these are men going through persecution. Did you get that? So now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. So if these leaders here, you know, if you go back into time, you will see that Peter was in context here. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you know, if you keep reading down, you see that, look at verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God, right, to hearken unto you more than unto God. That means they were saying, why will you listen to God? And Peter was saying, no matter what you say, we will listen to God over you. Right? Look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders said unto them. What were they doing? They were threatening them. Who were the people that went to report? Peter and John. To who? Report themselves to the they went to their own company, verse 23. So there's safety in having a company. Look at 24, right? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord in what? In prayer. So, did they threaten Peter and John? Yes. Did Peter and John go to their own company? Yes. What do you think they will find in their company? Safety. What do you think they will find in their company? A company of men that will lift up their voice to pray. They didn't pray in their heart. They didn't pray in their conscience. They didn't imagine it. Are we together? Right? So they heard. What did they hear about threatening? What did they do? They lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which had made heaven and the earth and the sea. 25, whom by the mouth, so they started using biblical doctrine to support the prayer or pray doctrinally, so to say. So they kept talking. Look at verse 29. And now, so they were talking all the way from when they said they lifted their voice in 24. Look at 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Right? And grant unto thy servants what? That with all boldness they may speak. What did Paul say? Pray for me that what? I have utterance to speak the word of truth boldly. What did Peter and John? Peter and John and their company, what are they praying for? That they may be granted utterance to speak the word of God boldly. So there's the boldly and there's the utterance and there's the prayer that needs to be made. Right? So let me ask you a question. Right? So if Peter and John were to reach out to another church in a different city, what would they say to that church? Pray for me, Peter, right? Because I am a man that is being threatened because I am in a position of leadership. Right? So you say, pray for me that I have boldness. That's similar. So look at the prayer again. Behold their threatenings and grant unto their servant. Don't forget, their prayer was not, Lord, destroy. Lord, let us disappear from the midst of them when they arrest us. No, their prayer was that we need to keep saying. Because what changes a man is words of God being said. The word of God being said or doctrine well taught. That's what changes a man. So look at it this way. God wants men to be changed. You find yourself in the midst of men who are resisting change. What you don't do is to look for the fastest way to run away. What you do is to emphasize in the place of prayer the need for boldness and utterance to say. Because men will not change without men saying. Did you get that? So they were not praying that God, anytime they lift their hands towards us, use your fire in the heavenlies to cut off and destroy their lives and their family life. Lord, you see, Lord, use Mr. So-so-so as a point of contact. Just touch his daughter with leprosy, right? Touch his daughter. Oh, yeah, open your mouth and begin to pray in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the precious mighty name of Jesus. And you start praying. That was not their prayer. Their prayer was not, Lord, just show them you are Lord. You know, God, thou art worthy to receive, God. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you. There is none like you, Jesus, Lord. You see, there is that which what God cannot do does not exist. It cannot even exist. So that thing which you will do that will make them know, oh gracious Father, that will make them know that you called me, that will make them know that you sent us to preach the word. Do that thing. Just as one of them, something now happens. Somebody now falls sick. What now happens? He now converts them. That is using fear to pursue people. What was their prayer? That they received boldness. So their prayer was not for them to fall down and die. Their prayer was not for sickness to locate them and their household. Their prayer was for, despite the persecution they bring our way, we ought to remain dogged with boldness. Did you see that? Right? So that's why Hebrews will say, pray for us. Right? Paul will say, pray for us. We have other scriptures that have those emphases. They will say, pray for saints and pray for us. But pray for us, then pray for saints. Do you understand? Right? And that's why you see the consistency for us that when we come together as saints, right? We take our time to pray for ourselves. But there is that highlighting of praying for your pastor. There is that too. Yeah, there is that. There's that. What is one of the number one? So if you say number one A, your prayer point is number one A is that there's boldness and there's utterance for God's servant to keep speaking the word. You know, because you see, that you can know the word, and because of threatenings of man, you keep short totally. You see, with this generation where people try to bamboozle people into their shells, right? Where you have people who, you know, we now have people that if we don't believe alike, the cancel culture comes and I just cancel you. I just hate on you. I just kill you in my mind. You cease to exist in my mind. in the real sense. What is expected for men. So you can chicken people out. You can pressurize people out of sound doctrine. That's the truth, though. Yeah, you need to know that. You need to know that. You know, not everybody you started sound doctrine with will continue with sound doctrine 10 years down the line. You need to know that, though. You need to know that. You need to do that. And that is why we give ourselves to prayer. To resist that tendency or the possibility. Yeah. Anyways, so in the real sense, people can put fear in the heart of you with sound doctrine, so you keep short, right? What you do in the midst of persecution is, Lord, I receive boldness. Lord, I see. I see for a local church. Let me tell you one of the reasons why you pray for your pastor more. If God's palace is to be attacked by any human on this earth, the number one person that will be in contact is Joshua Yusuf. I hope you know that. Yeah, I hope you know that. Right? I hope you know that. There are certain things you all will do. Right? And when they want to assess what you did, it is via the lens of myself they will assess it. Yeah? Yeah? That's what he's teaching them. Yeah? That's what he says to them. All this license to sin and just license to just do any... You know, so there's that tendency. And because there's that tendency, there's also that tendency for a man to, because he doesn't want to face persecution or threatenings, he withdraws and says what everybody says. So let me ask a question. Peter and John had two options. They had an option to go back to their company, to go and tell them, let's pray to the Lord God Almighty. They also had an option to go back to their company to say, see, this message we are saying, we have to soft pedal. We have to reduce the pressure. We have to reduce the pressure. The pressure is getting. You know the word, right? We need to reduce the pressure. You know, God loves it. His sound doctrine is not just do or die of fear. You know, just let's just get them to get the crowd. What can we say to get them? They'll not start brainstorming. You see, Peter, at that time when you say that Jesus died and anybody that doesn't believe in him will perish in entire desolation, entire fire. Now, see, no, that's not how you say it. Eh? You say that. You see, there's a life without the life of God, and staying without the life of God is to be without the life of God. So that's a polished way of saying, if you don't believe in the message of the gospel, you are doomed for condemnation. That's not the there's that tendency to say, let's just say it softly, that she would tell people that Jesus, God, came in the flesh, and all he just did is just to give man forgiveness of sin. It will not add up, Jerry. So Jesus, I did not see. Sin, I did not see. He's seeing physical things. Seeing nature is not even physical. Let's just do anything. There's that tendency. What Peter and John do, they went back to their company, reported to their company. Happy are you when you are in a company of sane people. What did they do? They lifted up their voices and they prayed. Behold their threatening. They were not notifying God about the threatening. Yeah, it's just part of the conversation. Do you get that? Right? So they said, behold their threatening. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Now look at verse 30. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of what? The Holy One. Now, let me tell you, see, today's teaching that is I'm where I am right now is because I was taking you to verse 31. Are you here? I did all those things to take you to where? Verse 31. Right? Look at 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together. Did you get that? The place was shaking where they were assembled together. That means there's such a thing called saints coming together to pray for other saints, and by extension, those who are leaders, and the place will shake. Did you get that? And when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in what? In common. All together. So, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Where did all those things start from? Place of prayer. What were they doing in the place of prayer? They were, you see, now, could you imagine them coming to pray in their mind in Acts 4:31? Imagine they came together and they just said, God knows our hearts, we'll just keep quiet and everything, and other things, yeah. They didn't do that, right? For the building to be shaking, for where they were to be shaking, it means they introduced vigor, fervor. Yeah, what I'm saying is, just like Jesus, look at Hebrews. Hebrews 5:7. So who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, so who is that? Jesus. So Jesus offered supplication with strong crying and tears. That means his emotions were involved. What was happening in Acts 4:31? Their emotions were involved such that the physical place was shaking. Did you get that? So where do you think they got that example from? Is Jesus. It's Jesus. The one that saved them. Altogether. So Jesus, in the day of his flesh, he offered up prayers with strong crying and what? Tears. So how if you want to put strong cries and tears into bracket, what will you say? Into bracket, involving his emotions. Are we together? Go to 1 Peter 1:21. So Jesus prayed with tears, strong crying. That means his emotions, everything about him was involved. Look at 1 Peter 1:21. Look at 1 Peter 1:21. That's it, 1 Peter. Sorry about that. I must have meant 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. How did I miss that? I'm actually looking for, look at first, how did I miss that? Sorry, go back to 1 Peter. Sorry about that. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. Two, not one. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. That's where I was going to. 1 Peter 2:21. Look at 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, we established in this series that when you see the example Jesus left, or when you see the activities that Jesus partook in and Jesus' life generally, it is not to look at it and observe it from a distance and say that is Jesus, God in the flesh. It's only him that can do it. No, it's to see it as an example that you and I need to follow in his steps. Altogether. So in the real sense, Jesus will suffer, Jesus will labor. So you can summarize that as Jesus will labor, and in his laboring, he is leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So go back to Hebrews 5. So Hebrews 5 will now tell you that Jesus, one of the labors he did was while suffering, he gave himself to what? Prayer and supplication with what? Strong cries and tears. That means when you see Jesus praying and he's crying, it means that he lended his emotions to the place of prayer. That means in the real sense, we also see an example to lend our emotions to the place of prayer. So prayer will not always be under your prayer. Are we here? Your Christian life cannot be built around or built on all your prayer life around under your bread. Every time there's no convenient time to pray, it's not pops, it's not possible, it's not true. Let me tell you something, dear saints. Yeah, you are not too busy to pray. Yeah, giving yourself an excuse to be that you are busy, that's why you don't pray, is because you don't value prayer, or you don't know why you should pray, or you don't know why you ought to pray. Altogether. I'll say that one more time. Giving yourself, right, excuse, right, that you cannot pray is not because you don't, it's not because you don't have time, right? Giving yourself an excuse to not pray is simply because you don't know why you need to give yourself to prayer. Look at Luke 18. Let me show you something quickly in Luke 18. Quickly. You know you're in Hebrews, right? Hebrews. Look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. Look at Luke 18, 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. That means when you listen to the parable that Jesus gives, right? In the real sense, the end of the parable is men ought to pray and pray always and not faint. Look at that again. And he spake a parable, Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Like, so it means that this is the conclusion. Oh, this is how you can summarize the parable. So look at the parable, started from verse 2 all the way and went down, right? But in the real sense, see what it says. It says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Are we together, right? What will it mean to faint? To faint will mean to stay or to be without praying. Did you get that, right? So men ought always to pray. That's an instruction in scriptures. So let me ask you a question. Who is talking? Jesus. What did Jesus use to communicate this truth? A parable. What is the conclusion of the parable? Men ought always to pray. Look, it didn't say spirit beings. It didn't say angels. He said men. So on account of the fact that you are a man, you ought to pray and pray always. Are we together? You ought to pray and pray always. That means you ought to give yourself to the place and ministry of prayer and do it always. So what does that mean? It means you are a walking prayer man. Whilst that is your reality, that should not be all there is to your reality, because there's such a thing called Jesus leaving distraction to go to a place to pray for 12 hours all night. Are we together? Right? You see, prayer is not just that 10, 15 minutes, 20. You see, some people, they pray 10 minutes, 15 minutes, after 20 minutes, they're ready. You don't break through in a place of prayer just that early. You see, there's some prayers you will pray that will take time before you actually even say you want to pause. Right? Jesus will pray for 12 hours to pause. The reason he paused was to choose 12 disciples, right? Out of which two will one betray, one deny. But yet, he is the one that says men ought to pray and pray always. So, do you suppose that Jesus that says men ought to pray and pray always will pray always? Yes. So is there a place for prayer under your breath? No, don't give yourself that hubabaloo or that lie that will say, I don't know how to, I cannot pray under my breath, or I cannot pray because I'm in the office all day. That's not true. You see, I have worked in offices. I have worked in office. I still work in offices and I still work with people. I've been in offices when I'll be in meetings and I have tongues under my breath. Are we together, right? I've been in meetings where I'm actually presenting, but in the time when I'm not talking, I have tongues under my breath. All together. And I've been in the office while nobody is talking about anything, only the TV is on, but I have tongues under my breath. So at that time, it's not the time to be shouting and be increasing your voice to disturb everybody. Hey, don't forget, why do you shout? Not so that there's a way they hit and pray. You want to go back to track 2 or track 3 on this series, right? So there's a way they pray, right? Trying to show off. So you don't shout to show off in that scene. The only reason why you shout is because you want to avoid distraction. So you will only shout when you put yourself in a place where distraction might be, you know, might be in a very lonely place or be alone. Are we together, right? So you don't walk on the streets in the real sense, in the middle of the market, or go to Primark and go and be shouting and say you are praying. No, you won't really do that, right? Because the reason why you shouldn't do that is so you don't end up being a Paul and Silas, because eventually you will praise. You get the point, you will get it later, right? So you don't go to Primark or go to TK Maxx and be shouting and be increasing, but you can go to TK Maxx and pray your way through TK Maxx, do 2 hour shopping and get out of the place, and you've prayed. However, because you are a man that you are part of that man that ought to pray and pray always and not faint, there will be a time when, in the real sense, you need to stay away from TK Maxx, stay away from Primark, and stay in a secluded place to pray so that you can pray well with your emotions being involved. You know, it's difficult to allow your emotions to be involved when you are going to pray in Primark, or when you are in Primark and you are shopping and you are praying. It's difficult because your mind is somewhere looking at clothes, testing yourself, imagining yourself on the piece of clothes you are seeing and all those things. But the fact remains that when Jesus says men ought to pray and pray always, you will know and should know that there were times when Jesus ate. So it means you need to understand what the always will be. Did you get that? And that's why I'm explaining all of this. What is the men ought to pray always? What does it mean? So it means that at every given opportunity, you will be a man of prayer, such that at every time where you might want to come down from that mountain of prayer, it is because you have other activities to do. However, don't allow those other activities to superimpose themselves on your life and your time always. Are we together? So there's the going to TK Maxx, there's the going to Primark to go and shop, and while shopping, you have tongues under your breath. There is the watching something or being in a coffee shop, being in a meeting, and have tongues under your breath. However, that is not all there is. There is the time where you will be like Jesus that will withdraw from people. Remember, I've taught you, Jesus withdrew from people to the wilderness, to the mountain to pray. The God you say is everywhere, that can hear you everywhere, went somewhere to pray. Can you imagine that? God that is everywhere went somewhere to pray. That is because there is such a thing called getting your heart and your emotions. You know, you cannot involve your emotions to a large extent in the place of prayer when you are in Primark. Do you understand? You know, the moment you stay in one corner, you are nodding your head and you are praying and you are laboring and you are giving yourself to prayer and you are giving yourself to the ministry of prayer and you are shouting and you are crying. One of the first things that happens to you in an environment like where we are, for instance, is that you start hearing ambulance one way or the other, or you start hearing ambulance fundamentally. Siren. Are we together? Because somebody would have reported you. Out together. So in that time, you know that yes, men ought to pray and pray always. What do? You keep tongues under your breath. However, when you get home, it is not to get home to say, all your life now will now be you want to watch Amazon Prime, you want to watch Netflix, you want to watch cartoon, you want to watch what have you, or spend your time on social media. Or don't know. It is that in the midst of those activities that you can still find yourself doing, you still take that time to pray and be like a Jesus who will go to the wilderness to what? Give himself to prayer. Right, Pastor, I don't know what to pray about. I answered your question today. It is today I answered it. In this teaching, I answered it. Pastor, I don't know what I should be praying about. How will we be saying pray? I answered in this teaching. I said, men will be priority in your prayer or your prayer list. Who will be number one amongst the priority? Your man of God, your man of God, your man, the man God is using to influence you along the path of doctrine. Do you understand? So Jason, there's never a time a believer lacks a prayer point. Anytime you think you lack a prayer point, just think of me. I've helped you. Yeah, I've helped you. Right? If you think you are thinking of me too much, think of me again. Yeah? But let's assume peradventure you're actually thinking of me too much. The truth is, I'll just advise you, think of me again. Why? Because there is always that need to pray and pray for those who are authoritative over you. Then in that as well, you now think of what? You think of your bro, think of your sis, think of your brother, think of your sister. You know, you can actually say, in a week, I'm going to pray 1 hour every day for 7 days, right? And after the 7 days, I'll use 3 to pray for my pastor. I'll use 1 to pray for the saints in God's palace. I'll use 1 to pray for myself, that my eyes will understand the lighting. I'll use 1 to... Yeah, but in the real sense, you have prioritized your pastor that week. In doing that, you are being a sane, sound doctrine believer. Did you get that? So Jesus says, the men ought to always pray and not faint. So that's why you see Jesus on his way to baptism. What was he doing? Praying. Altogether, we saw that in Luke 3:21, right? We saw Jesus before healing service. What did he do? He prayed. After healing, the sick, what did he do? He went back after the major crusade to the wilderness to what? To pray. He might have been in the healing meeting and had prayer under his breath, under his tongue. But in the real sense, in the real sense, after the major crusade, whilst he had prayer under his breath, the Bible still shows us that he withdrew himself to what? Go and pray. You see that encounter in Luke 5 from verse 15 to 17. We've seen that as well. We saw in Luke 6 as well, Jesus prayed all night. You see, let me tell you something. You can't fulfill ministry, right, by doing 1 minute prayer and 1 minute prayer alone. No. What I mean is, you would not in the real sense get to that point where God will want to get you to, right, by a 1 minute prayer once a month. You can't. Altogether, you can't. You really can't. Right? Why? Because prayer is that vehicle, that motto by which we get into to fulfill our purpose, our ministry on the earth. Altogether. So Jesus, we went to the wilderness. You see, and that's why we're going to have our first vigil in April. Sometime in April, right? We're going to have that vigil, right? Why are we coming together to pray rigorously for hours? You've seen yourself now. You've seen the people you are living with now. You know the person you are living with now, right? You know the people you've preached to before that said, get away from my side now. You even know those who you preach to, and you have to say the same thing 1,000 times before they can understand the first word. Yeah? On account of men, men ought to always pray. Did you get that? Please know that. On account of men, men ought to always pray and not faint. So Jesus will go to the wilderness and pray all night. You see, you need to be somebody who will have those days, those times when you pray all night. Don't forget, praying all night is not because that is when witches are in operation. It's not because that is when you are more susceptible to the attack of the devil. No. Praying all night is because that's one of the easiest times to have time and stay away from distraction, because an average person is what? Sleeping. Did you get that? So Jesus went to the mountain to pray. What is the mountain? What is the wilderness? Away from distraction. Away from what you would call comfort. Now, we also paid attention to why did Jesus pray. Jesus prayed on account of his humanity and why he, on account of the fact that he was a man. And on account of the fact that he was actually relating with men. Sorry. Right? Let me close in Matthew 21. Let me pause this series now in Matthew 21, verse 11. Matthew 21, verse 11. Are you there? Look at Matthew 21, 11. He says, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went to the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Why did he do that? And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves." Hold on. Stop. What were they doing? Buying and selling. What did he call the place? Den of thieves. This should help. This is another Bible interpretation point you need to. Don't forget. Remember, in Bible interpretation, you must understand the Bible was written in English, not written in punctuations. You must read in context, right? You must understand the culture, the geography, the gaps you need to bridge, right? So let's go back to where it was written. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56. Are you there? Isaiah 56, verse 7. "Even them will I bring," Isaiah 56, 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my," where? "My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar." So if you want to look at it in context of the epistles, what will sacrifices and burnt offering be? Look at what it now says in verse next line. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all people." Is that where Jesus is teaching from in Matthew's gospel? Yes. Right. So is there den of thieves in Isaiah 56, 7? Nope, no den of thieves. He just says, "My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer for all nations or all people." Go back to Matthew 21. What were they doing? They were buying and selling. What did he call it? He says they've made it a den of thieves. Now, mind you, were they stealing? No. Were they practicing stealing? Yes, in reference to the purpose of the temple. I'm going to explain that to you. Just hold on. Were they stealing? No. If anybody was stealing there, they might have caught the person and beaten the person now. So Jesus was there addressing thieves or stealing. Jesus was addressing the act of what they were doing. Now, what did he say? It is written. Where is it written? Isaiah 56. "My house shall be called the house of" what? "Prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves." What does den of thieves mean? Now, what will house of prayer mean? If you followed attentively the last 2-3 days of the Navigating Your Bible, we're able to explain from Jacob's narrative what you call Bethel, which is Beith El Elohim, right? House of God. Altogether. So, what will be my house shall be called a prayer. So, we can either say that as my household or people or an assembly. Right, in the real sense, what was he using as an example? A physical temple, because they were not selling inside people, they were selling in a temple you could associate as a temple or the house of God. However, the attention of a house being a house of prayer will literally be a communion of people. So the house of God will be the assembling of saints or the body of Christ or the body of the church that is indwelled by the Spirit of God. Are we together? So the believer and the believers who God indwells will be called what? The house that should be called a people, a house of prayer. How else can you say that? A people of prayer. So your conclusion should be at the fact that you ought to be praying in this temple, but you are actually trading. So you are trading instead of praying. What are you doing? You are robbing, you are thieving, you are stealing. How are you stealing? You know how when you say you use Peter to rob Paul? Are we together? Right? You use Peter to rob Paul. It's just like saying you want to use your spoon, right? You want to use your spoon to clean your spoon to clean your inside your ear, and you will now pick earbud to use as chopstick. What are you doing? You are practicing thievery. What is thievery? You are robbing the spoon of its purpose. You are robbing the cutting board of its purpose. What is the purpose of the cutting board? To clean your ear. What is the purpose of the spoon? To feed yourself. So, but what did you do? You are using the spoon to clean your ear and cutting board to what? So if Jesus saw it, you say that is a practice of thieves. Practice of thieves, not that they were stealing. Is your spoon, you bought it. Is your cutting board, you bought it. I would get that. So they were robbing the temple of its purpose, which should have been a place where people come to what? Pray, not buy and sell. Altogether, don't forget that conversation, right? So a people will now be associated. So it means that God's people are people that will be called people of prayer. What will they prioritize in the place of prayer? The will of the Father. So they were robbing the house of prayer with merchandise. That means they exchange, rather than, so they were supposed to go to the market, right, to practice merchandise, but they came to the temple to practice prayer, right? So in the real sense, that's one of the loudest things in our generation today. We have people going to the office to practice prayer, but in the church, they're teaching them what to do in the office, right? They are robbing themselves. Are we together? So they walk, remember, don't forget that teaching, I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail, right? I'll build my house, that is, I'll build my people. That's a finished work and also an ongoing work. Why? Because the church is not complete. The church is complete by extension of the resurrection. However, people have been added day and day out. Did you get that? Right? So when he says, "You in my house shall be called," it is written that the temple should be associated with people who will give themselves to prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves, which is the fact that you've now come to start selling and buying instead of giving yourself to prayer. Are we together? So the money changers, was it calling money changers thieves? No. Was it saying anybody that sells dope is a thief? No. Was it saying those that... No. You can go on and on. Right, it is that they were robbing the purpose of the house from what it's supposed to be. Are we together? So what do you think he was expecting that they should have done? It is, in the real sense, the temple is a place where what? Prayer is being made. Don't forget, when you now examine through the prayer life of Jesus, prayer life of the epistles, prayer life of the apostles, who do you prioritize in the place of prayer? Others. From the epistles and from Jesus, who do you prioritize amongst others? You prioritize your pastor, your leader, those that have rule over you. Are we together? So it means that in the real sense, your prayer life should revolve around the will of God one way or the other. 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 So you don't see the epistles with prayer points like, oh, that the house they might buy might be there to their taste, or they might be able to travel and have money to go for holiday. No, it's all about people, their minds in relation to the eternal sacrifice that God offers to man. Are we together? So the disciples will see that Jesus is a man of prayer, and they will say, "Master, teach us how to pray." And Jesus will say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Right, we go into the place of prayer with an assurance of the fact that we are talking with our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven, and Lord, be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. So the prayer is about thy kingdom, thy will. Thy will be done where? On the earth. So the prayer fundamentally should be hinged and revolved around what is God's will being executed on the earth. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, you give us this day our what? Daily bread. The word there daily is the word eternal bread, sufficient bread, everlasting bread. Jesus will now tell you in John 6 from verse 32 downwards, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. If you don't eat me, you have no life. You remain in your sins. Are we together? So Jesus, when Jesus will now say, give us this day our daily bread, it is you have given us our daily bread. What is daily? The sufficient bread. Who is that? Bracket Jesus Christ. What is that? The will of God. Thy will be done. What is thy will? Give us the bread. What is that by extension to do? That the bread gives forgiveness. That's why the next thing now says, you forgive our sins, so we forgive others. Are we together? Dear saints, so prayer is our contact with God's revealed plan, God's will on the earth. So in the place of prayer, we get to see, we get to pray out, we get to pray and see what God is doing on the earth, in the hearts of man, in the hearts of men. So prayer is our contact with his revelation, with his will, Right? So why do we pray and why do you pray for long? Because prayer is how we fulfill the will of the Father, how we fulfill ministry. We don't see prayer as a transactional thing. If today you come, Lord, I want my house. Lord, next tomorrow you come, I want my car. Next tomorrow you come, I want a child. Next tomorrow you come, I want, you see, really, you can go on and on with all those prayers. Those things will not end. However, there's what you call prioritization in the place of prayer. And it will revolve around what is God's agenda. What is God's agenda on the earth? What is on God's mind? What does God want to see on the earth? What does God want to see fulfilled on the earth? What did Jesus say? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Right? So Jesus would take his disciples, right, to the wilderness and leave them and go pray for 1 hour. And the first 1 hour he was praying, thy will be done. The second 1 hour, thy will be done. Third 1 hour, thy will be done. Why? Because it's about the will. Why would Jesus pray for Peter? Because Peter will be in the plan of God's will being done on earth, right? There needed to be a Peter that 3,000 souls will listen to for them to get saved in Acts 2:42. I would get that. Now, that by extension, there needs to be a you. There needs to be a me. That people, you know, some people's Christian faith and salvation is hinged on the words that will come from your lips. You must never forget that. You are not an ordinary being. You see, the moment you are a believer, you've switched, you've transitioned. You've left a path of darkness. You are now on that path of God's light. There are people whose salvation, right, will be hinged on you. Let me even tell it to you differently. Whilst if you don't do what you need to do in obedience to God's will, other men will do it. But there's that tendency that there are men on this earth who, if you never preach to, who, if you never disciple, nobody else might disciple them or get them saved, and they are doomed for destruction because you did not preach them. It's always like that. It's always like that. You see, because you cannot determine the last second of a man's life on earth. You can't determine the next second of a man's life on earth. What happens? You give yourself to prayer. Why? So that you get utterance, get boldness. You are not shy. So you learn sound doctrine. You pray. Then you are bold from the place of prayer. Then you exhibit and demonstrate God's supernatural power. Then you teach what sound doctrine to disciple saints. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. We've put a close to this series for now. I'll probably pick up this series again later in the year and examine some questions and some concepts about prayer. You know, one of the things we'll touch later in the year is, it might be a question in your heart, but did Jesus pray in tongues? Why do we pray in tongues? I'll start laying foundation for those questions really on concerning spirituals and what tongues means to the believer. But you need to start paying attention to those questions. I'll probably pick it up later in the year or sometime in our Christian faith. No rush, no pressure. Well, until I come your way again on Sunday, have a lovely night. Cheers. I love you all.